This morning, I come to you with a really heavy heart, and I've prayed and prayed all week, and I really tried to listen closely to what God was laying on my heart. And so this morning, I'm going to be stepping away from the series that we've been in for the last couple of weeks, The Storyteller, where we've been looking at the parables of Jesus. And the reason I'm doing this is to try and be proactive in shepherding our church, because there's an epidemic in our churches. There's an epidemic all across our land, and I don't want this epidemic to spread through our church. I know that too many times church leaders sit back and we respond defensively, trying to defend things, and instead of taking action and being on the offensive. And I realize that I'm not the chief shepherd, and I'm not trying to say that. That's Jesus Christ and Him alone. We're just shepherds. But as a shepherd who has been commissioned to equip our church, I have a burden, and it needs to be addressed. I'm not sure how many weeks God will continue to lay this on my heart, but I want to be faithful to Him. I want to obey Him with what He wants us to do here. Too many times we can have a tendency to turn a blind eye to things that need to be addressed instead of addressing them head on. As we address specific issues, we must remember that we're not attacking individuals, but we're addressing issues. We're attacking sin. Sin that begins as a temptation, but when full grown, leads to death. So I'm not up here this morning pointing fingers or wagging a finger in people's faces. That's not my heart. That's not my desire at all. But to point our attention to a temptation that leads to sin, a sin that is sweeping our country, our churches, our families, our marriages, and our effectiveness for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. A lot of people today live their lives as if only their life mattered, as though their life didn't affect anyone else. But Scripture plainly teaches that this is not so. The Apostle Paul, in a letter he wrote to the church in Corinth, and had a very similar burden placed on his heart. And that's this, that our actions as individuals have lasting repercussions on everyone around us. If you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And just keep in your Bible, because we're going to look at a couple of different passages. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 27, I'm not going to read the whole thing. You can do that this week. Verse 12 reads this way, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ." Now, he says down in verse 27, drop down there, "Now, you and I, we, are the body of Christ. And each one of you is a part of it." You see, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, our actions, they affect the entire body of Christ. What it means is this: what you do matters. What you do privately matters to every person in this room. How you behave, it matters. It matters to everybody here. How you treat your family, it matters. How you treat your spouse, matters. How you treat your Savior, matters. Less than a month ago, a big scandal broke loose. Many of you have heard about it. It impacted millions of people across this land. This scandal has destroyed lives. It's derailed marriages. It's divided churches. I'm talking about that whole Ashley Madison thing. Some of you are familiar with that. 37 million people had signed up for the sole purpose of intentionally setting out to have an affair. 37 million. Just think about that number for a moment. And it's estimated that 400 church leaders, now, when I say church leaders, I'm talking about pastors and elders, staff, ministry team leaders, all had signed up on the site. 400. That doesn't sound like a lot compared to 37 million, does it? But one is one too many. This is a significant moment of heartache for the church. And it should be. Why? Because it hurts. It hurts when one member of our body hurts the entire body. Because you don't live in isolation. I don't live in isolation. What you do matters. I admit that it's important to remember that not everyone on that list signed up on their own. I understand that. But those who did, sin and circumstances, it'll be found out. Many, though, likely signed themselves up. I didn't actually go through with the adultery. But regardless, trust has been shattered. Hearts have been broken. Adultery has crashed through the window and broken down the front door of many marriages. Adultery has damaged the church's reputation in certain communities because church leaders gave in to this temptation. You know what we're supposed to do when we're tempted? James tells us in James 1, 13 through 15, look at that. I don't want you to take my word for it, okay? I really want you to open the Bible and follow along. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 says this, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one of us, you and I, we're tempted when they're dragged away by when we're dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. It starts with a desire. You see that? Our own evil desire. It starts with that desire when it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. To be honest, the number of pastors and church leaders on Ashley Madison was much lower than I thought it would have been. It really was. A lot lower. And it's lower than the number who are looking for an affair. I can tell you that. Facebook, private chats, personal messages, pornography are all conduits to a life of an affair. So this morning, I'm going to spend a little time talking about what I believe to be the deadliest poison against all men and women, against marriages, against families, against society, against the churches, against Jesus. And that's pornography. Some of you may not want to hear this, but you need to listen because pornography is like self-mutilation to the body. I know some of you are thinking, why do we have to talk about this stuff again? Why do we have to talk about sex? Because the sexual relationship God created to be enjoyed between one man and one woman united in marriage has been blitzkrieged. I mean, it's just been destroyed by the perversion of man's sinful nature. It's just been destroyed. 2,000 years ago, Jesus said in Matthew 5, 27 and 28, he said this, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, he's quoting Exodus 20, verse 7. And we'll get to that in a little bit. Or 2014, sorry. But he says, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And I would say this for contemporary America. You've heard that it was said that anyone who looks at a man lustfully, she has already committed adultery in her heart. Because this isn't just a one-sided thing. And guess what? This is alive and well in the church today. And it really hurts the rest of the body. It hurts families. It hurts friendships. And it hurts the gospel. Listen to how pornography is thriving in the church. I didn't say it's alive and well. It's thriving. It's on the rise in our churches. CovenantEyes.com reports that 64% of Christian men and 15% of Christian women say they watch porn at least once a month. So over half the men in this room and almost a fifth of the ladies in this room could be. And there's no age limits on this. That's an epidemic. When over half of the men who are involved in the church life, who call themselves Christ followers, are giving in to this poison. It's an epidemic, and it breaks my heart. It's sad. Because pornography is the same thing as adultery. Just go back and reread what Jesus said in Matthew 5. I know that popular thought is that it's less damaging, that it's only looking. But you're giving your mind, you're giving your heart and your soul away to an image. An image in a magazine, an image on a computer screen. And that image is not going to give you anything back. There's no emotion from that image to you, but you're pouring out everything to it. When you should be giving your heart and your soul and your mind first to the Lord. And then if you're married, then you give it to your spouse. So married or not, our heart, our mind, our soul is given first to the Lord. You know, I was thinking, boy, it'd be nice if we had that percentage of men serving in our churches once a month. Maybe this is why they don't. Because they're distracted by something like this. Listen to how bad pornography hurts the family. In April of 2010, I know that's dated, it's 5 years ago, but a researcher by the name of Patrick Fagan, he's a psychologist and former deputy assistant health and human services secretary, he called pornography the quiet family killer and said it is time for citizens to buck the laissez-faire approach to porn. His key findings were this: pornography use was correlated with an increase of infidelity of more than 300%. So what that means is that if you're viewing porn, it increases the likelihood of you having an affair. Well, of having a physical affair with another person, because you're already having an affair by looking at that stuff. 56% of divorces involved one party having an obsessive interest in porn. Married men who are involved in pornography feel less sexually satisfied with their spouse and less attached to her. Wives noticed, they're upset by the difference. Many wives begin to feel unattractive or sexually inadequate. That's cruel. More than half of those engaged in cyber sex lost interest in sexual intercourse with their spouse. One third of their partners also lost interest. Why? Because your attention is divided. Users become desensitized and tend to seek more extreme types of pornographic material. Men are 6 times more likely to view pornography as females and spend more time viewing it. However, among women who engaged in cyber sex, 80% went on to have a real-life sexual affair. Only 33% of men. Not only, but still. Dr. Fagan concludes that pornography corrodes the conscience. It promotes distrust between husbands and wives. And it debases untold thousands, I would say millions, of young women. It's not harmless escapism, but relational and emotional poison. I try to be proactive as a dad, so I've talked with my boys about this because I know it lurks, waits to pounce, wants to get in their mind, and wants to corrupt them and erode their thoughts and their views of women. I know it does. And I've told my boys, I've said, you know, this is dangerous. It's dangerous to view naked women. I've kind of put it this way. I said, would you want someone looking at your mom or your sister? Both of them, no. Would you want someone looking at your future wife or your future daughter? No. Then don't ever do it to someone else. That's somebody's little girl. Pornography is absolutely destroying lives. It's ripping apart homes, families, marriages, churches, and the message of Jesus. So if you're viewing pornography, men, women, teens, preteens, boys, who aren't even in fourth grade yet, boys, girls, if you're looking at images of other human beings, then my counsel to you is this. Stop. Stop. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit, this is what I've been praying this week, that the Holy Spirit of God would create a physical illness in you, that you would just get sick to your stomach when you view images like that. When they pop up, that you just get sick. Because I'd rather you be physically sick than eternally dead. Now, some of you may be thinking or saying, I don't want to look. I really don't. It's hard to stop. I know. I know it is. We wrestle with what the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know whether he was talking about before his conversion or after, I think he's talking about after. Paul understands. God understands. So seek him out. I know it's hard. I love our church family. I love every one of you. I don't want to see any member mutilating our church body, destroying their marriage, hurting their children. I don't want to see any of that. James, Jesus' half-brother, over in James chapter 4, he said this, because this is how we stop. He said, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. I mean, resistance is hard work. Okay? To resist something is hard. Whatever it is. If you struggle with food, resisting food is hard. Especially when there's a plenty in this country. If it's pornography, it's hard because it's a plenty in this country. Easy access. So resist the temptation. Resist the devil. Resist the evil desire that's growing up in you. And he'll flee from you. God's word tells us that. Resist it. And guess what? He flees. Let me ask this. Do you believe God's word on this? Okay. Good, because if you believe God's word on this, resist it, and the devil will flee from you. He will, if you believe this. And then verse 8 says this, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. I had somebody ask me, what's that mean? I believe it means, as Paul says in Romans 12, he says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? You're not going to have this physical relationship where you're able to hold God's hand and walk with him or not always verbally hear something that he's saying, but in your mind, you can have this conversation. In your heart and your soul, you can have these conversations with God. And here's something else. This is what's so amazing. God has said, if you read this, you'll know what I'm saying to you because this is my truth. This is my word. There you go. If you're married or single, doesn't matter, and you view pornography, you've already messed up big time in your relationship with God. But there's hope. There's grace. And that's what's so amazing about God. And we'll get to that. I'm not ready for that yet. If you're married, you know you've already messed up big time in your marriage. Sooner or later, you're more than likely going to take that quantum leap and be physically unfaithful and commit adultery. You're going to destroy however many years of trust you've worked at building up. You're going to risk a divorce, and as a child who lived through a divorce, the most accurate word I can use to describe what it feels like living through that is this. So forgive me. It sucks. It's terrible. It's the worst thing I've ever felt in my life. Even with an abusive father, when my mother and father divorced, I was torn in two. So don't do that to your family. You're going to hurt your family. You're going to make it uncomfortable for your friends. And why? So you can have a few moments of pleasure? So you feel young again? Or maybe it's because the hunt is so tantalizing. Or the secrecy is an adrenaline rush. But when it's over, you're going to feel terrible. And all the people around you are going to feel worse than you felt or feel. Now, I want to define adultery real quick. First of all, let's look at the seventh commandment. You're going to have to go all the way back to Exodus. It's a long journey. But go back to Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not one of the Ten Suggestions, as many people live. But it's one of the Ten Commandments. God spoke this to Moses in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. He said, "You shall not commit adultery." Is that complicated? Is that complicated to understand? No. He's saying, don't do it. Is it hard to live? Yeah, apparently. Apparently it can be. Reader's Digest, way back in 1979, I was a youthful 10-year-old then, had a great illustration of adultery. And here's what they said. A young boy comes home from church one Sunday, and the topic of conversation in Sunday school was the Ten Commandments. And he asked his dad, he said, "Dad, what's it mean when the Bible says thou shalt not commit agriculture?" And his dad, quick as a flash, he said this. He said, "Son, that means you're not supposed to plow on somebody else's field." That's a great definition of what adultery is, so be careful. Don't plow somebody else's. Don't even think about it. That's what Jesus says. Don't even think about it. If you look lustfully, if you think lustfully about someone. Researchers all across the board agree that 60% of all marriages in the U.S., 60%, you see why this is an epidemic? 60% of all marriages will experience adultery. That's become the norm. More than 50%. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And you see, this is what breaks my heart, because I know that unfortunately some of you will be a part of that statistic. Some of you already have. So we have to be careful. And the unfortunate thing is that right now the church isn't any better, and I believe the reason is because a lot of preachers just get caught up in adulterous relationships. Kenneth Woodard, he wrote an article at Newsweek. He reported that nearly 30% of male Protestant clergy had been involved in a sexual relationship with someone other than their wife. And according to a study by Focus on the Family, 33% of Christian men and 25% of Christian women okay, have admitted to having an affair. And that's who's admitted it. Adultery is a sin against God. That's something we need to remember. Back in Genesis 39, verse 9, Joseph, I love Joseph. He was in Potiphar's house, remember? And Potiphar's wife was throwing herself at him. And he said, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? It's not just a sin against your spouse, your children, your church family. It's a sin against God. I hope you're still in Exodus 20. Let's kind of walk through this and see how adultery is a sin against God. Because when you break it, you're breaking all the other commandments. Adultery is worshiping yourself as your own God. Adultery is making the object of your lust your idol. That becomes your God. If you claim Christ, you misuse his name when you step out. You're not keeping any day holy because your heart may be full of evil all the time. It murders your marriage. It dishonors yourself and all the people in your life. You see those Ten Commandments? It steals someone's spouse away. Adultery is a living lie. And it's coveting someone who does not belong to you. Ron Skink, in his book, 10 Words That Will Change a Nation, said this: marriage is all about giving, and adultery is all about taking. I like it. It's simple. I hope you remember it. Marriage is all about giving. Adultery is all about taking. Adultery has consequences. Hollywood seldom shows the consequences of adultery. Movies and TV shows teach us that adultery is all love and fun and everything's fine, but I'll tell you that eternal life is certainly jeopardized. Your relationship with God is in jeopardy. Health is endangered. Happiness is squandered. Your reputation is cheapened. Your marriage is often irreparably destroyed. It doesn't have to be. We'll talk about that. Your children suffer the consequences for your indiscretions for generations to come. Your family name can be dragged through the dirt, and can you really afford this thing called adultery? I want to encourage you, if you're married, go home and love your spouse. And if you're not, whether you're married or not, do this: go home and love Jesus. Give your heart fully to him. The seventh commandment is a safeguard to marriage. That's why God gave that to Moses, to safeguard it. As Americans, we live in a post-Christian age. America used to be somewhat a Christian nation, but we've grown into a culture who doesn't like rules. Licentiousness is rampant. Virtuousness has been lobotomized. Instead of turning to God's commandments for protection, it seems like people are turning to the government's condoms. That's what's going on. That's how we protect things. And if we'd live by God's word, that'd be all the protection we'd need. And as far as adultery goes, my counsel is stop. Love your spouse and stop. I want to make sure we're on the same page when I say love. So I think a lot of people have different ideas of what love is. And this is for both. If you've had an affair or if you are the spouse who's been cheated on, please listen. Love is not a feeling. Don't buy into that lie that our culture says. Love is not a feeling. Love is commitment. Now, my wife Kelly and I have worked with different couples for over 14 years. And there's something I've noticed about each couple that we talk to. Because usually couples don't want to, they don't usually call us and say, hey, our marriage is going great. Can we just get with you guys and talk about how great things are going? I don't think that's ever happened. It would be nice. But that doesn't happen. It's usually when there's a crisis brought on by one or both or whatever. But this is kind of the conversation. I messed up. She's messed up. He's messed up. We need help. I've done this. I've done that. But there's a difference. There's a real difference Some of the couples stay together, and some of them get a divorce as quick as they can. So what's the difference? I believe the difference is a love based on feelings versus a love based on commitment. Now, you've shattered your commitment. Okay, you've shattered that. But if you've ever heard me talk about marriage, my commitment to her, no matter what, has to be 100%. And hers to me has to be 100%. So if I mess up, or if she messes up, and we do, we mess up with each other, not necessarily in that way, but there are ways that we mess up with each other. We're supposed to be 100% committed. That's the difference. So if you've been cheated on, listen, I know it hurts. I've experienced it. I know it hurts. Not from my wife here. Some of you don't know me that well. I was married once before and there was infidelity in my marriage. There, now you're caught up with me, okay? And it hurts. And I know it hurts. I understand the pain. But don't let Satan win. Okay? Jesus did say in Matthew 19 that Moses did issue a certificate of divorce. He said you could issue that. But why? Why? Because your hearts were hardened. That's what he said. So don't let Satan win. Don't let him harden your heart. Don't allow a divorce to come in. I want to encourage you to spend time this week reading through the book of Hosea. Oh, it's painful. It's a painful book. A faithful man who had a cheating spouse. Let God win. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Fight. Fight for that marriage. Just like Jesus fought for you and me. You see, love is a commitment. You may disagree with me, and I know there are counselors out there who have told me, they've come up to me, you're wrong. Love is not a commitment. It's a feeling. Listen, here's why I believe love is not a feeling and love is a commitment. If love were just a feeling, then why in the world would Jesus love me? Why? Do you know how many times I've cheated on him? Do you know how many times I've been unfaithful to him? Probably as many as you have. Why would he love us if it was a feeling? His love never fails us. Remember we sang that. His love never gives up on us. His love never runs out on us. I want to encourage you to allow his love to overwhelm and satisfy your soul, because there's nothing that can separate us from his great love. His love, listen, his love is based on how, or his love is not based on how he feels about us. It's not based on our behavior. His love is based on the depth of his own character. He's committed to himself, not our actions, his character. Jesus is committed to us. David wrote this in Psalm 32:10. He said, "The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in him." It's not feeling, it's commitment. He's committed to us. Marriage is not a contract to be broken if you don't feel like it anymore, but love is a commitment. It's a sacred covenant to be kept. God wants to protect marriage because marriage is a symbol of the relationship between Jesus Christ and a Christ follower, and as Christians, we are out lobbying for the sanctity of marriage, yet we fail to sanctify our own marriages. Men and women alike of the Christian faith struggle with remaining faithful to their spouse. No wonder we're not taken seriously when we talk about the sanctity of marriage. God wants us to be pure. He wants our homes to be pure. Adultery means that something impure has entered. Listen, I've heard Jason use this. If I had a gallon bucket of chocolate chip ice cream, and someone put just a teeny tiny, just a little speck about as big as a pinhead in a whole gallon of ice cream of cat crap, would you want to eat that gallon? Would you want a bite out of it? Even if it's on the other side of the bowl. Come on now. If I put it in here and I scoop over here, would you want a scoop? By the way, we're going to have chocolate chip ice cream after. No, we're not. But here's what it means. 99.9999999% unadulterated is still adulterated. I believe that's the way God looks upon these things. The seventh commandment calls for total purity in the marriage. Paul says in Ephesians 5, 1 through 3, he says, follow God's example. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you, there must not be even a hint. Now, this is what it means to follow God's example. There must not be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because adultery, lust, that's greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. That's what God wants for you. That's what he wants for me. I believe the purpose of the seventh commandment is to build an atmosphere where two people can experience the highest joy and deepest intimacy as they both grow more and more into the faithfulness and the image of Jesus. And I believe these passages in the Bible are here for our protection. And we should praise God for the things that are in the Scriptures. They're here for our benefit. And I think the true gist of the seventh commandment is that we ought to go home and love our spouse if you're married. We need to keep our eyes on each other. Keep our eyes on Jesus. And if you're not yet married, and that may come along your way someday, remain faithful. First to God. So maybe you're saying, okay, what's next? Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 6, 18 through 20. He says, flee, run, stop doing it from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. So quit mutilating the body of Christ. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you've received from God? So every time you throw in a porno, search the web for naked images, guys and gals alike, thumb through a magazine, enter a private chat room, start texting, allowing your mind to wander up and down the body of another person. Maybe some of you are doing that right now in this room. Maybe your eye is looking in places it shouldn't. Every time you do that, what you're doing is you're taking the Holy Spirit of God with you. Is this the kind of place you want to invite Jesus to sit and join you? Listen, let's wrap this little part up. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. What's this mean? It means flee. It means run away. Get away. It means stop. It doesn't mean slow down or do it less. Listen, not that I would do this, but if I took my fist and I started pounding you in the face, would you want me to slow down or would you want me to stop? If I took my fist and started pounding you in the face, would you want me to do it less or would you want me to stop? That's what we would want, stop. And that's what God wants for us, not to be a killjoy, but to preserve and protect that which is most sacred. That husband-wife relationship that he brought together. And then even beyond that, that relationship that he desires with each and every one of us. He is our God. I understand some of you may need more counsel than stop. I'm not a trained counselor. I'm a hillbilly from Kentucky. And so what we've tried to do is put together just some different resources that you can consult. They're in your bulletin. They're in that worship program. It was an insert. So take that out. Look at that. Use it however you need to. But there are some different resources that we've tried to provide. And it's not an exhaustive list, I understand. But we want to be proactive. And maybe we haven't been enough. So if you need help with an addiction, to any sexual addiction at all, and you know it, and you want help, and guess what? I want to help you. I want to help you get the help you need. That's why we're providing you with that information this morning. I also want to allow you to respond to the Holy Spirit of God. I want to invite all of our elders and all of our staff and all of our prayer team or anybody else, you know, who wants to just come up front or stand along the walls or whatever this morning. Not because I believe a lot of people are going to admit this in front of all of us, and that's fine. I understand that. But if you do want to talk to someone, we want to make it easy. So, I mean, if you want to talk to someone, man, we just want to talk with you and pray with you. Not because we've never struggled. Not because we're perfect. Not at all. But because we do care. And we love you. And we want to help. For everybody else, I want to encourage you to pray this morning. As we're singing this song, pray for our young people who are exposed to such rotten images, not to be lured in by Satan, but that they resist him and flee. Pray for young people who are constantly confronted with sexual relationships. It's getting younger and younger. Pray for those who have messed up. They know they have. And that's why I don't want to come across like I'm pouncing on anyone. Pray for them. Pray that they'll ask for God's forgiveness. Pray that they'll accept His forgiveness. Pray that they'll forgive themselves and pray that their spouse will forgive them. And if you've been on the receiving end of an affair, and if you're the spouse who's been cheated on, let's pray for them. Let's pray for their healing. And next week we're going to talk more about that. But let's pray for their healing and the restoration of that marriage and their ability to forgive. You see, here's the funny thing. Not funny. The ironic thing is the person who's cheated on seems like they have to do more work to extend forgiveness. So pray for them. Pray that they'll respond to the Holy Spirit. And pray for the real sanctity of marriage. That it's set apart above all other relationships. Some of you have survived this. And we may be calling on you. If you'll let us know. Because I don't know what God wants to do in this place today.